experience. You want the four new papers to be passed out, huh? There. Thank you. My, I feel sorry that Dave Faber is here because he has made the press. Oh, Dave, you made the press. His article appeared in the Thursday edition of the Gazette Telegraph, and I understand this is their inside front cover?
Yes.
Yes. Their second most important page to them. Authoress teaches writing classes for navigators. And of course, the very precious part is that they included the testimony. After my mother committed suicide, my saved life and friend provided nothing to satisfy or give peace to the aching and longing of my heart. Nor could they answer the question I had asked of so many, where is my mother now? While searching for the answer to this question, I found heart peace and true satisfaction through personally trusting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. At the time I received him, I realized that he expected me to serve him. I have found his avenue of service for me in the field of Christian writing. I don't know a place, really, where, from a printing standpoint, where I would ever have a testimony than in a public newspaper. And very simply, now they made only two corrections in what they wrote. And I want you to get this, Dave, because I think it's important for you. They made two corrections only in what you wrote, word for word, except at one place that broke up a paragraph, where you had a long paragraph. You see, you may think the paragraph isn't so long because you have a full-size sheet of paper, but when you throw it into a column, it makes it a block. And there at the bottom, where you said, in addition to taking care of her husband, Mr. Haskin, and writing books and articles, Mrs. Haskin is editor of Child Evangelism, official organ of the International Child Evangelism. They said, in addition to her duties as housewife and writing books and articles. They just stated it a little more simply. And aren't we all proud of Dave? Yes, I just think it's grand. First, he turned in his testimony. I'd love to take the time to read it to you, but I'm only going to comment on the fact that he worked in a very nice theme and worked it in. What's in the future? And you can see, I'm sure, how he could work in a theme of that type. He discusses the fact that in the Navy, he could see I couldn't get ready to get a... I was not ready to get the bullet with my name on it because I was uncertain of my future, either in life or death. And he discusses a little bit what happened if I may become a great man, I may live for 60, 70, or 80 years, so what? After that, I'll rot in the ground. So what can I do in a lifetime that will be of the greatest value to me? And he carries that theme of the future all the way, of course, and we know the answer that Percy found. My attitude changed. I found strength in Christ. I could understand God's word. It seemed that God was hearing my prayers. I was standing on solid rock instead of on quicksand. And he goes on to say, I have found through Jesus Christ what is in the future. And I do think Percy did a nice... Well, now I'm going to read this other one because I want to show you where the person had a theme and didn't develop it. Dropped it. Percy developed his theme each step of the way. This one is called Hidden Treasure. And he said, did you ever dream of being rich by finding the lost treasure of the Inca Indians or by salvaging the wealth of sunken treasure ships? Such ambitions were the highest goals of my future when I was 10 or 12 years old. Then, in a little country church, I was saved, and God began replacing these goals with new and greater ones. The first big change came after being in the Air Force a year. God arranged an unexpected visit with my brother and his wife. They showed me from the Bible that our salvation was based on what Christ had done for us, and that our efforts to help were not necessary. What a relief. This was wonderful. So to serve him better, I began to give a tenth of the thing that was to me so important, money. Well, you see, he didn't develop his theme there. In finding Christ, he could have really found the great treasure. And then when he speaks of money, as he goes on to now, he could have discussed it as treasure, for there's a very real sense in which money is treasure. Money is the sum total of your energy and your ability. And you're giving a very real part of yourself when you give money. You're giving hours that you have worked, hours that you have lived. This blessing continued overseas in Japan, where I met missionaries who were down to business for the Lord. They led me to looking into the Word of God for practical guidance in many areas of my Christian life. I saw God's promises and I saw them carry them out. I saw his promise, "There is that that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. There I make myself poor. There I give up my treasure." Yes, even my savings was his if he wanted it. The test came 4 months later when he called for it. The money that absorbed my hope and trust went into missionary work in Japan. I found myself in the care of a loving father with the assurance that he would meet any need I would ever have. He indeed became my treasure. 2 years ago in Japan, those 2 years in Japan showed me where the greatest riches are. And you see, he does swing back into it here. So now, with the navigators for training and service, my hope is to make known to others the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's a nice testimony, I'm sure, that God has and will use this young man. And I mention it only because, you see, I'm teaching one thing, and that's how to hook your testimony onto a theme so it will work its way through. I was interested in walking into the other room to pick up a copy of King's Business and find my article on the shantymen in there, and I thought it was of interest to you to know some of the publication problems. I wrote this article for the shantymen, as I did anything freelance, over 2 years ago, prior to my going with Child Evangelism. I don't know, this may be the last freelance article I've looked here of mine. They're beginning to dwindle. But that is your problem when you submit to publications. They don't always rush you in a print like you'd like to see them. Pat got that letter from Philip Hatkey this morning. Here with my glasses on. Oh, and she said the Christian Life finally printed her article. You have to accept that as a fact, and I'm sure you'll have to accept it as a fact even in your own organization. They have to be guided by many considerations when they print your article. I've had things published in the meantime, an article on Formosa, which they felt was more current. When I did the Shall I Forfeit Formosa book, I did them an article by Dick Hillis on Formosa, and they published that immediately. But the shantyman thing has just drifted along. I want to take up just briefly with you these three sheets. I can't go into them. I'm going to go back. There aren't enough of you that reach it. I would feel bad if I ever came to a conference of this type and taught everything I knew. I think I better go home and learn some more. So we've just got to discuss this thing on the personality article. If you want to write somebody else's testimony, for you may reach someone who just has no experience at all, and yet they feel that they have something to say, there are a list of questions to ask them. These questions are naturally just suggestive. They're the things that might lead you and probably will lead you into the information you want. Some of them, like what's your wife's maiden name, you suddenly get home and start writing up your article and tell when you met the girl, and you always find the husband has never remembered to give her their maiden name. And they never give you the initials and first names of people about whom they talk. Just suggestive questions. And then here's an outline. You hook, of course, that which catches your attention. Who is he? Why should the reader read about him? And then you may describe the person one of these three ways. You do not necessarily have to describe their physical appearance. That may not be the important thing about them. Their influence on others, the work that they do, may be far more important. Then an incident which reveals either the character, either their character or their work, and then into your main body, which you can do either chronological or just simply up-to-date incidents. If they're, for instance, in active soul winning, you may not have the space and time to go back into your leading events, and you just want to click along with things that have to do with their work. So anyone that would like to ask any questions on this matter of writing someone else's testimony? Then your organization article. Takes more space, a larger outline. I don't know that we need to go through it. Fewer people are doing, of course, overall articles on organizations. They just don't do the research. I mean, many of you might write your own testimony. Some of you might write a testimony of somebody else, but it will certainly be probably only one out of a group of this type who would be interested and willing to do the amount of research you have to do an article on an organization. Now, for instance, if an outsider were coming in to write about the Navigators, see how much information they would have to sift through to get down to some 3,500 words, which would be tough. But I want you to have it, Silas, should the Lord lead, this is your outline that you would use.
Do you have to get permission to write about an organization?
There again, you come into your field of ethics. Actually, you don't. An organization is a fact. You cannot copyright facts. Anyone who wants to can write about the Navigators. However, if you have permission and cooperation, you get a much better article. And I have found that I prefer to have the person or the organization check my article. Because no matter how well I think I know it, well, yesterday they were checking something for me and I saw where I had spoke of the B-ration, horrors upon horrors of the TMS. You just make little mistakes because you're not used to the, you're not close enough to the organization. So that answers your question. You can. As for a matter of cooperation, most people will cooperate. Very, very rarely have I been turned down. Mrs. Kalman of Oriental Missionary Society has turned me down. She has said she's too busy. She probably is. I think there are people in her organization who feel that the publicity value she gets would be worth it to her from the standpoint of raising up interest in the Oriental Missionary Society. But I can't think of anyone else who's turned me down. There must be, there probably is, but basically they don't. And then if you do as I do, I try to make it easy on the person, which you should. It says here, doesn't it? No? You should on the personality article, and it's the same as true with the organization, read anything he has written. Well, the first thing you do is read anything that's been written about the organization. Ask them to send you their brochures, their prayer letters. If you get a all the background that you can and talk to people. You'd be surprised where you get little odd bits of information when all of a sudden you're interested in a subject or an organization. You collect all your outside pieces of information first, and then it comes down to a minimum of trouble to the organization. I hope, Addie, would you like to nod at this time? Millie, will you nod? I mean, am I not a minimum of trouble? Yes, but it's because I do my outside research first. And you do a much better article, of course, that way, because you have your background, you know what you're talking about. Then this matter of the featured article. Practically no one is writing feature articles. What is a feature article? You read them in Christian Life or Moody Monthly or any place, or Charles Evangelism Magazine, you'll find they're not signed because someone on the staff has written them. They won't go to the work edit. To illustrate, I did an article recently on children's tracks. Well, I had to send to every track company in the United States which I felt printed children's tracks. And it narrowed down to some 7 companies. And then they sent me samples, and then I looked at all the samples and evaluated them. A feature article takes one phase of our Christian work and looks at it all over. I did an article on Christian motion pictures, Christian films. Well, that meant I had to contact every important company that was making Christian films and see what they were producing. I interviewed Irwin Moon. I interviewed Frederick of Cathedral Films. I interviewed Dick Roth of Great Commission. And I wrote to Batista. I collected catalogs from practically everybody that produced films. You see, most people won't go to that amount of work. You wouldn't actually really want to do it unless you had queried the publication and knew they were interested in it, and yet somebody has to look at the overall picture. There's a sense in which shall we forfeit Formosa? Isn't it true, Pat? It isn't really just the story of Orient Crusade. It's the overall picture of Formosa. It falls into your feature article class. And when I interviewed Dick Killis, I said, we're not interested in just writing Orient Crusade. We want to see the picture of Formosa, because if we write just Orient Crusade, then we're limited to those who are interested in Orient Crusade, and we want to get on to something further. All right, on to our general article where we were discussing it. Oh, anyone want to ask any questions? You got any ideas for feature articles? I'll tell you whether they are not, whether it's an idea or not. Overall on Muslims, if you want to discuss the Muslim question, then you would discuss it in every country that it's in. That sort of stuff. It would be a feature article to just discuss the Muslim question in one country, but you'd hit a smaller magazine with it. If you really wanted to hit, say, Christian Life and the Muslim question, you'd have to discuss it in every country, because they're an international magazine and they We were discussing this second point here, your main point, where I said if you have a verse, if it's a devotional article, that's where you bring in your point. And I said I was going to go back to it because I wanted to make it clear, this point under Roman numeral 2b, relate to the reader. This is where you're going to lose your reader unless it interests him. We'll say you had a good hook. You caught his attention. But why should he read about it unless it relates to his own life? You could say we're basically selfish. Maybe we are, but after all, that's where we are. And saying that we ought to be unselfish and have a world vision isn't going to make your people have a world vision. You've got to start where they are. And you've got to relate him to This, what you can do to get prices down. Their hook, everybody is yelling about high prices. The housewife blames the storekeeper. Her husband blames the president and Congress. The Republicans blame the Democrats. The Democrats blame the Republicans, but nobody blames himself. Actually, housewives and husbands are the only one who can do something about prices, but they can't do anything unless they see clearly what keeps prices up. And that's where they related it to the average person. Some evening, do you navigators have an evening, a quiet evening where you read the Reader's Digest? Take the outline. As you read your Reader's Digest, you see that this is the outline they follow, and that with some slight variation, they follow all the points. But practically every time, they relate it to the reader. Memory work. Memorizing is tough. No learning process demands greater mental discipline, yet no form of learning pays greater dividends. And when we use it to make God's word a part of us, we are rewarded for our effort in countless ways. Right? On the level where the person is. Not that they should memorize, but that they'll get a reward out of it if they do. They'll get something. This article has the hook and the theme very close together. The hook is, I have 15 minutes each morning that I can spend with God. How can I get the most out of them? And the article goes on to explain that if you have only 15 minutes, then the way to get the most out of them is by variety. One morning, just do nothing but pray. One morning, meditate. Another morning, but I suppose the navigators do their memory work the first 15 minutes. Related to your reader, and of course you're going to state in this place what your main thought is, why you're writing the article, but you're not going to tell the reader their conclusion. Then you go on to your main body of your article. This can be long or short, according as you have space. Actually, I think I can say it as a basic rule, the shorter your article, the more apt it is to be published. 500 good, pithy words will find an entrance into practically any publication. They'll always find room for that much. Your average, of course, will be 1,000 to 2,000. When you get beyond 2,000 into 3,500, you pretty well have to query the editor beforehand and be sure that he has the space and is willing to devote that much space to your subject. But you have your variation of space in your main body. All right, unity. Unity, unity, unity. You're only going to discuss one thing. Why should you interrupt yourself? That's what it amounts to. You interrupt yourself. One paper that was turned into class was a salvation story. And in the middle, the writer stopped and gave credit to those who had sent in the used Christmas cards. Another girl turned in an article, how to deal with a person with who had a fault, and opened with the explanation that if you prayed about the fault, you wouldn't need to deal with it. This is an article that I kept as an illustration This is originally what was turned in to me. Five pages, single space. We printed 555 words of it, a little over, two pages, double space. Because every time the man came to something and it reminded him of something else, he discussed it. Unity, one subject. I think you have to back up and look at an article objectively to be sure you have unity. It's so easy to introduce something that's your pet. If you have a pet doctrine, for instance, in it'll come. And you have to back up and take it out. And, well, I think it's interesting. Jim Voss, if you know him, you realize he never quite says that you just received Jesus Christ as Savior, period, because of his own personal experience. He always wants to include that you serve him as Lord. And in one of the books I wrote for him, I put in the, I made my sentence that just you received Christ as Savior, and then he very carefully added afterwards, and then you live for him as Lord. And so the publisher took it out. They saw immediately that it was a secondary thought, and I had to write him and go put it back in again. And Mr. Voss wanted it in. That was his way of saying it. But nevertheless, it was a secondary thought, and the proofreader caught it, knew that it had changed the subject into the Lordship instead of salvation. Unity. Continuity. Continuity. That everything you say moves from one thing to the next. We were walking down the street with Grace in the middle. It has nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. Mother and I moved first, and then Dad followed 2 weeks later. It's those little irrelevant details that clutter up your papers. The family moved. The way to test it is to take it out and then go back the next day and read it and see if you have omitted anything. Then, of course, one way to get continuity is your use of connective words. Wherefore, therefore, and, but, because of, this. I always love Paul. He spends chapter 4 discussing faith. And then in chapter 5, he discusses the results of faith. So do you know what chapter 5 begins with?
Therefore.
Swings you right down into it. That's your continuity. I discussed in this class enough so I don't think I need to go over it. The paragraph book, didn't I? The trying to take the last thought and then the other one. And I love the way life does it so often. He's discussing here the Vatican draws many pilgrims, and they end this one paragraph, which is an overall description of Rome and the church. I mean St. Peter's Church. And that is not all. The pilgrims are also beckoned to the seats of many religious orders where young men train themselves for the work of the church. They start the new paragraph with visitors to to Rome, we'll never get very far from the pervading personality and presence of the Pope. See how they got from the church into the Pope. And then they want to get from the Pope to communism. But as Bishop of Rome, he makes the city his province and often concerns himself with its day-to-day affairs, both temporal and spiritual. The Pope's universal and immediate concerns are united dramatically in 1948 when Italy's communists made their bid for power. And he goes on to the world influence of the Pope for communism. You see how they linked your thoughts so that you went right on. Throwing gold tight is a very poor way to do it. If you're going to use subject, don't show your outline. Your outline's only to help you. Another way to continuity of thought is to start several paragraphs, no more than three, with the same word the Apostolic Church, Sadducees in it, the Sadducees. Church also ferreted out the error of the Pharisees. And then here they have three paragraphs, one that starts, Philip follows the Spirit of Christ, Peter was directed by Christ, they start with, goes on, but anything else?
Do you usually get a quick reply to a query letter?
Yes, you're more apt to get a quick reply from a query letter. Now realize this about a query letter. There again, it's easier to say no, especially if you are not known to them and they don't know your background. Don't send a query letter unless the writing of it's going to involve a lot of work. But if you have a general subject that you think two or three are interested in, then go ahead and do your article. Because it's simpler to look at this letter and say, well, I don't know this person, maybe they'll produce. And we do have an unfortunate situation, here again based on human nature, of people who just send the query letters and never reproduce. I have one girl in my class that just grieves me because she's always sending query letters to somebody, and I have known her to finish one article. And I say to her, don't you see where you give everybody a black eye by sending these query letters? So the query letter, of course, is better if they know you and they're sure you can reproduce, or if there's so much research involved that you don't want to do it unless you have a go-ahead. Right, this matter of... Oh, illustration. Illustrate your point. If you don't, it's just your opinion. You say that so-and-so is true. You should pray. Well, if you don't illustrate it, that's your opinion, and that's all. I have two articles here from the same paper. That's why I like them, just to show you the difference. This one says, but the greatest experiences come with personal work. Prayer gives courage to approach those whom the Lord puts on our heart. Prayer paves the way to confidential, frank discussions of situations. Prayer softens the stubborn heart. Prayer strengthens the will to make good the determination to leave the paths of sin and unrighteousness. Prayer leads into the fellowship of believers. How many of you remember even now what I read? But this one, being in the home of a dear young couple, I noticed how handicapped the young mother was in taking care of her housework and her baby because of a bad case of eczema on her hands. In expressing my sympathy, she sweetly said, "Oh, the Lord has made grace." It was a testimony not easily erased. Now you remember the woman with the eczema who found in it a way to know the Lord's grace, while you've already got all the prayer, flat statements of what you could accomplish by prayer. This is a book review published in Christian Parent. Christian Parent and My Chum, they're the only two Christian magazines of their type in the United States, you know, devoted to the home life. Thine Forever. It's a book review on this devotional. This devotional booklet is arranged in rotation of Dr. Martin Luther's Small Catechism. And while the devotionals are by different authors and of different value, they are perhaps better than average. Written for the newly confirmed, one would expect more illustrations than are offered. The style and language is rather heavy for 14-year-olds, but the contents are very good. I'm fairly sure Jesus would like to see more parables in our devotions and sermons than most of us use. And I think the criticism is basic. So very often, as they say, the contents are good, but we don't illustrate them. Moody, I often wonder if this isn't an illustration of why he was great in his day. He has an article here on suggestions for Bible studies, and he illustrates every point. Have some definite object in view. If a friend should see me searching about a room and should say, Moody, what are you looking for? Have you lost something? And I should reply, no, I haven't lost anything. I'm not looking for anything in particular. He would think me very foolish, but if I tell him I'm looking for something, I may even expect him to help me. A number of people take the Bible without any definite desire to receive anything out of it. We should hunt it thoroughly for its great truths and not read at random. In private devotions or for family devotions, select passages as carefully as for public services. All the medicines in the druggist's shop may be helpful, but they have different properties that make them suitable for different cases. In the Bible, there is a word for every condition and circumstance in life. Every case is met, but the passages should be selected the same as the medicine, according to the need of the case. And he illustrates every one of his 4 points all down. Where are you going to find your illustrations? So many people. I think basically you can find most of them in your own life and experience if you hunt for them. And then you get to the place where you don't want to talk about yourself all the time. No, of course not. You don't have to say it was your experience. You can just relate the experience without putting the I in. I've written articles on marriage and sometimes used as many as 4 illustrations out of my own life. But when you read the article, you wouldn't know I was talking about myself. Of course you don't want to do that. But that is some particular little gold mine that God has given you, your own life and your life and the friend, your friend's lives. And then learn to clip. A whole magazine I consider is no good whatsoever to me. I'll never find anything in it. But I read with a scissors in hand. And I clip it then and file it very simply. This one I clipped out of the Reader's Digest. I prefer illustrations from secular magazines if I can give them a spiritual twist, because then they haven't been used by everybody else. The committee for the rally, which climaxed a charity drive in Newport one summer, counted on a hefty contribution from the resort's richest resident, August Belmont. But to their consternation, the prominent Boston minister serving as the chief speaker launched into a scathing denunciation of horse racing. If the people would contribute to charity, he concluded, 1/10 of what they squander on racing horses, drives like this would be unnecessary. You've probably offended August Belmont, the distracted chairman, told the minister. He not only loved horse racing, but he has a track named after him. He won't give us a cent now. The contrite minister, attempting to make amends, hastened to Belmont's side and assured him, if I touched one of your weaknesses, I assure you realize it wasn't intentional. Unperturbed, Mr. Belmont answered. Don't let it worry you. Any minister who could talk for 5 minutes without hitting one of my weaknesses wouldn't be worth the plug nickel. Then you have another very rich source of illustrations. I said first, your own life. Secondly, what you read. And I think perhaps I have reverse the order here, because what's your other great source of illustrations?
The Bible.
I think that every New Testament truth can be proved by an Old Testament story. And don't ever get the idea that everybody knows them just because you do. What's your Old Testament illustration on self-pity?
No.
Yes? But there's another one. Who is he?
Elijah. Elijah. Elijah didn't have anybody to believe but him. He just sat down and said, Lord, let me die.
When you illustrate, make your illustration a part of what you're writing. Don't set them all in separate paragraphs so that the person will just read your illustration and go on. And you know what the Sunday School Times says? I'm sure they do it because somebody thought it up a good many years ago. And they put all their illustrations in one place and call it an illustration roundtable. And so when I get a hold of the Sunday School Times, I read all the illustrations. And I don't read the rest of the Sunday School lesson. When you quote, you put the man's name or your quotation first. Quotation first. If it's a long quotation, break it up. Someplace, there is no other book various as the Bible, nor one so full of concentrated wisdom, stated Herbert Hoover, former President of the United States. Whether it be of law, or business, morale, or that vision, he goes on and on and on. Break it up. Oh, if you're going to quote somebody, define who they are. Who they are. I picked this one out. Schweitzer. Does everyone here know who he is? I think since I picked this and put it in my file, he has been even more noticed by the national press. But there are very few people who everybody knows when you consider what percentage of people don't know even the Lord Jesus. When you quote scripture, I suppose I don't have to warn the navigators to quote it accurately. I had turned into me an article, A Child Evangelism, by a friend of mine, a minister's wife. She quoted four scriptures in it, all four of them incorrect. Because I looked them up before they were printed. I taught a class down at Child Evangelism, which I told them, if you're going to quote scripture, be sure you're doing it correctly. Look it up. So the young man in this class decided to have a prayer card made. He designed the prayer card. Went over and paid his money to have his picture taken, you know, to make the place. Brought it back. They were about to run it on the press. And somebody noticed he hadn't quoted his scripture correctly. So he came to me. He said, well, you can use me as an example. He said, I heard you say that, and I went blissfully on my way and thought I knew what the scripture was. And he says, I've gone to the expense of having my negative made, and he says, I can't afford another one, but I've got to pay for it just because I didn't look up my scripture to be sure it was correct. And may I suggest that you don't use the scripture to prove your own points. I'm not going to say, for the tape's sake, whose ad this is. But they are advertising their college using the verse, "Grace was the company of the preachers." The Revised Version says, "The women that published the tidings were a great host." I think if you can't prove what you want to say by the Bible, it isn't perhaps worth saying. People read with their emotions. People read with their emotions, not with their minds. If they aren't moved, you haven't accomplished, in many cases, your purpose. You move people first by your own heart interest in what you have to say. If it moves you enough, you can forget what I have taught you and go on right up. Practically anyway, they'll feel something that's there. So your first rule is to be interested yourself. Burn it into your own heart. Burn it into your own heart. Don't write it just because it should be written. And may I say, I don't think you should preach it either just because it should be preached. If it hasn't burnt into your own heart, you haven't anything to say. Then, secondly, by your use of words, by color words. Christmas is the golden time of the year. It's the time when people actually show goodwill. It's the lush time of year when men are prodigal of goodness and kind even in their own homes. It has a feeling to it. C.S. Lewis. I think it's the way he has to say what he says that has made him a popular writer. Not that he has said anything that you don't all know. If you want to get the hang of the incarnation, imagine what you would feel like if you had to become a cockroach. That strong and ugly figure helps to underline the depth of the love that led him, though he was rich beyond our wildest imaginations, to become poor. Slowly, slowly, the falling feather wafted earthward. Day by day, the great river of filled baskets poured into the endless sea of waiting freight cars. Those are just phrases from a business article. Yes, you have to have your factual paragraph, but unless you have some color along the road, something to make it interesting to the reader, you're not going to keep them. Oh, how often I pray, God, just help me to say it just a little bit different. I don't even ask to say it a great deal different. I don't ask to have any genius or any great ability, but just to word it a little different. Just to turn the phrase. I like this one. The man got a job with this one. I like facts. Buttery words such as ooze, turpentine, gluttonous, toady. I like solemn, angular, creaky words such as straight-laced, cantankerous, valedictorian. I like gold-plated, black-as-white words such as gentlefolks, mortician, freelancer. I like suave words such as Svengali, svelte, brrr. I like crunchy, brittly, crackly words such as splinter, crusty, jostle. I like sullen, crabby, scowling words such as sulk, glower, churl. I like words such as trickster, trucker, genteel, horrid. I like pretty, pretty, flowery words such as elegant and eloquent. I like wormy, squirmy words such as crawl and blubber and dip. And I like snickly, chuckling words such as cowlick and gurgle and burble and burp. I like words. May I have a few with you? After I got all through talking to you, and I mean it basically about your simple words and your plain speech, just throw in a few rhinestones. The warm word, the colorful word that attracts their attention. What I don't want you to do is about five or six five-syllable words in a row. It's the word with color. Be definite. Well, it's 5 minutes of. I think by the grace of God, this is a nice thing to end with. Remember, I'm proving the fact that you want to be definite. You want to help the person. You want them to be practical. Though I speak with the tongue of scholarship, and though I used approved methods of education, and fail to win my pupils to Christ or build them up in Christian character, I am become as the moan of the wind in a Syrian desert. And though I have the best of teaching skill and understand all the mysteries of religious psychology, and though I have all biblical knowledge and lose not myself in the task of winning others to Christ, I am become a cloud of mist in an open sea. And though I read all Sunday school literature and attend Sunday school conventions and institutes and summer schools and yet am satisfied with less than winning to Christ and establishing my pupils in Christian character and service, it profiteth nothing. The soul-winning teacher, the character-building teacher, suffereth long and is kind. He envieth not others who are free from teaching tasks. He laudeth not himself, he is not puffed up with intellectual pride. Such a teacher doth not behave himself unseemly between Sundays. He seeketh not his own comfort, is not easily provoked. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. Now abideth knowledge, method, evangelism, these three. But the greatest of these is evangelism.